Now, this is a very special weekend in the United States of America because this is the weekend that we honor those who have worn the uniform and are wearing the uniform, protecting the gates of freedom. And we would like to recognize those of you who have served in the military and are serving in the military. One of our young people grew up in this church just recently, 2 weeks ago, left for boot camp at Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio. So when you pray for our military, would you pray for Christopher Johnson, his brothers and his sisters and his family and his mom and dad, and pray for all of our military as they guard the gates of freedom. And I would like for every veteran present today to please stand so we can honor you. Amen. Thank you so very much. We appreciate you. We can worship here today without fear of any repercussion because of the sacrifice you have made for our liberties. Well, I am continuing my sermon series on the 12 ordinary men that Wayne sung about just a while ago. These 12 men who were with the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples. They had faults, they had failures, just like each one of us. And that's what has encouraged me so much in my study of John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. We have learned all the faults and foibles and skeletons in the closet of each one of these 12 disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me because I have my share of failures. And it shows me that God can use me if he can use someone like these 12 men that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we read about two of those disciples. One of them we know a lot about, and the other we practically know nothing about. And even though we are unfamiliar with Simon the Zealot, he is very much like Judas Iscariot. And that's why I've entitled this message, Two of a Kind. And I would invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, where we see a listing of these 12 disciples. Remembering that the gospel of Matthew, along with all the other gospel accounts, including the book of Acts, gives lists of these 12 disciples. And Simon the Zealot is nicknamed that because he was zealous or he was excited about something. But the things that he was excited about, you might be very surprised to know. And so we'll unpack that as we go through today. But it is interesting that in the scripture that you're turning to, Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, and in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, Simon the Zealot, and if you're reading from the New International Version or the New American Standard Version, Matthew 10, 4 does not call him Simon of the Canaanite, but it calls him Simon the Zealot. Those are the only two translations that do not call him Simon the Canaanite. The one that I'll be reading from today identifies him by his hometown, which is Cana. But he is called Simon the Zealot in other places in the Bible. And we'll point that out to you a little later on. But it is interesting that Peter, being the leader of these 12 disciples, gave quite a bit of direction to Mark, the gospel writer. He was his person of influence. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired every word, but we know that the gospel writers had their own human perspectives, and they had people that had input, people that they were close to. And so the Gospel of Mark kind of gives us Peter's read on things. And then the Gospel of Matthew is the most Jewish of all the four Gospels. And so it's interesting to look at these two listings, Mark and Matthew, and realize that from Peter's perspective, he would have known how these guys paired up with each other. He'd have probably had a lot to do with the way that they were paired off. And then from Matthew's perspective, being the most Jewish of all the Gospels, he would have written to an audience that would have had the same passions and political views as Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. So I think there's a lot of credence in the fact that Matthew's list and Mark's list both pair Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. It's only in Luke 6:15 and Acts 1:13 that we see that Simon is called the Zealot. But for our purposes today, I'm calling him Simon the Zealot along with Judas Iscariot. And as I said before, both Matthew and Mark are identified by their hometowns, except if you're reading from the New International Version or the New American Standard Version. So you have your Bible open there to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And let's just back up a little bit and get the whole list of the 12 disciples from Matthew's perspective. Now in verse 2, Matthew 10, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter. Now it's interesting. We've seen some same names amongst these disciples. Simon's a common name. So this is not the same Simon the Zealot. This is Simon called Peter. And Andrew, his brother. First pair, two brothers. Still in verse 2. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Second pair, two brothers. Verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew. Obvious pair, because in the Gospel of John, Philip is the one that introduced Bartholomew, or as he's called there, Nathanael, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next pair in verse 3, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. I think there's a good probability, as I've mentioned to you before, that these two were brothers, and not just brothers, but twin brothers, because in another place, Thomas is called the twin. That's just a possibility. The scripture does not make that clear, but it does pair these two together. Then James, the son of Alphaeus, he's the one we studied about last week. He was also called James the Less. And Labius, we'll be looking at him next Sunday. His other name was Judas also, Judas the son of James. We'll explain all of that to you next week. Whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, verse 4. Simon the Canaanite. That means that he was from the town of Cana. Now, Cana is the place that Jesus performed his first miracle in John chapter 2. There was a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And you remember that there was a big social embarrassment because the wine had run out during the wedding celebration. So Jesus turned the water into wine. Many have speculated, and I underscore that word speculated, that Simon of Cana, or Simon the Zealot, could have well been the bridegroom at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee where Jesus turned the water into wine. We had a wedding here yesterday at First Baptist Church. Will Todd married his fiance. I remember when I came here 11 years ago, and Will was just a kid, and I never would have thought of him 11 years ago as being gainfully employed and being married. especially on the evening, the Wednesday evening, I was sitting in my office and studying, and all of a sudden my private back door to my office opened up, and there stood Will Todd. And from then on, I started locking my back door to my office. But lots of you folks have invested in Will Todd's life, and he will be eternally grateful to you for that. If indeed Simon the Zealot, or Simon the Canaanite, was the bridegroom at the wedding feast of Galilee, and Jesus saved the social embarrassment of turning the water into wine, you can imagine how the bridegroom would have felt devoted and close to the master who had performed his first miracle in his presence. That's all speculation. But notice the name that is paired with Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot, there in verse 4. There's Simon the Canaanite, or Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, these two guys were both from a political party known as the Zealots, meaning that they were deeply excited and passionate about certain things. They were extremist in the truest sense of the word. And as zealots, both Simon of Cana and Judas Iscariot had several things in common. Number one, their hatred. Both Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot were red-hot Jewish patriots. They hated the oppressive, non-representative rule of the Roman Empire that they were suffering under. They would have died in an instant for what they believed. They had a fiery, zealous, temperament. If they lived in the United States of America today, they would definitely be red state voters. And I'll say more about that a little bit later on. Because in that day, there were four political parties. There was number one, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists of the day. They consumed the Old Testament law. They were driven by the Old Testament law and wanted it to be literally interpreted. Over and against the Pharisees, there was a second political party that couldn't have been any different from them, and that was the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day. And they were rich, they were powerful, they were influential. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. And so when the resurrection was taught, or healing or miracles was taught, they didn't believe in anything like that. They didn't think that was for the present day. They also had tremendous influence in the fact that they ran the operation of the temple in Jesus' day. So you have the Pharisees, the fundamentalists of the day, you have the Sadducees, the liberals of the day, and then you had the Essenes, the third political party. They were on the fringes of society. They were just kind of people that others thought were just out there. They removed themselves from society. They lived in isolation in the deserts. They were monastic. They were celibate, and they devoted themselves to studying and meditating on the law 24 hours a day. John the Baptist was in this political party, the Essenes. And then there was a fourth political party. There's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and now the Zealots. That's the party that Judas Iscariot and Simon of Cana would have been a part of. They interpreted the law literally, so they had that in common. with the Pharisees, but they were militant, violent outlaws. They believed they were doing God's word by assassinating Roman soldiers, politicians, and anyone who opposed them. They hated the Roman census tax. You can read more about that in Acts 5:37. They would have definitely been red state in this regard. They would have flown the flag, "Don't tread on me. I don't believe in taxation without representation." They were called dagger men because in the folds of their robes, they would hide a curved knife, and they would sneak up behind their opponents, whether it be a Roman soldier, a politician, or someone who had anything to do with the Roman census tax, and they would stab them to death. When it came to views and practices, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot were kindred spirits. They were two of a kind when it came to their common hatred. But go on with me and see that they had something else in common, and that is their common hope. Zealots like Simon and Judas were hoping for one thing, that the Messiah who had been prophesied about in the Old Testament would lead them to overthrow the Roman government and restore the kingdom of Israel. When they met Jesus, they thought, "This is the political answer to all of our problems." Judas especially would have been disappointed to the point of disillusionment with Christ because he had witnessed the power of Christ. He had seen Christ exercise authority over the physical universe. He had seen Jesus speak and preach with authority and with power. He had seen Jesus heal. He had seen Jesus as the answer to his political problems and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Judas wanted Jesus to set up an earthly political, military, and economic kingdom. You know, it's surprising how many people we have in the United States that are like that today. Our answer, dear folks, is not in politics. It really is not. And I know I'm making some of you very mad at this point. But the answer for all of our problems is Jesus Christ, not a political leader. If you're making that mistake, you're making the same mistake that Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot made themselves. So, you can see how Judas was disillusioned. He was disappointed, and he hid all this through his hypocrisy. No one would have ever suspected Judas of being the one that would betray Christ. But if you had polled each one of the other disciples and asked them who would be the best candidate amongst the 12 to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt, every one of them would have said Simon the Zealot. And how wrong they were. We move from the subject of these two guys, two of a kind, and their common hatred, their common hope, to their history. What does history tell us about these two disciples? Well, we're well aware of Judas Iscariot's history. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He was filled with such human remorse that he committed suicide by hanging himself. That is a well-known fact in history. But Simon the Zealot had a different story. Somewhere along the way, his path diverged from Judas Iscariot's. Perhaps it was when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was transformed from a terrorist, and that's what he was. He was a terrorist to a true believer. History tells us that Simon the Zealot, after Pentecost, took the gospel north to the British Isles, and there he led millions of pagan infidels to the Lord. It's hard for us to imagine that Great Britain was ever populated with anything but cultured and civilized and urbane people. But Great Britain's history, back to the days of Jesus, was disturbing. They were so violent in their infidelity. They would sacrifice each other, and they would fill the skulls of their opponents with blood and drink from the skulls of their opponents. Far from civilized, far from urbane, far from cultured, but the gospel came to the British Isles, and that changed everything. And the gospel would have never come to Britain if Simon the Zealot hadn't traveled north to the British Isles and to preach the gospel at great sacrifice. He was crucified on a cross in a place that is near Caister in Lincolnshire, England. Some of you have perhaps been to that Eastern England village. And that's where Simon the Zealot had his zeal transformed from hatred and unfounded hope to a zeal and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ that would lead him all the way to the cross. Would you just think logically with me for a moment? What would have happened to Great Britain if Simon the Zealot had never gone there? It's not a far stretch of the imagination to think that they would still be entrenched in their pagan practices, still drinking blood out of the skulls of their opponents. But because Simon the Zealot went there and paid the supreme price, civilization followed Christianity. That's what happens all the time. Civilization always follows Christianity. Ethics follows Christianity. Let me ask you another question related to our own history here in the United States of America. If Simon the Zealot had never gone to Great Britain to preach the gospel, we would have never had a John Wesley and a Charles Wesley to come here to our state of Georgia and to share the gospel message. Those men would have never become Christians. They would have never come to the U.S. to share with us how we could be saved. If Simon the Zealot had never gone at his own tremendous sacrifice to Britain and led millions to the Lord Jesus Christ, there would have never been a George Whitefield who became a Christian there in Great Britain and would travel to the United States of America and preach in open fields where hundreds of thousands came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that George Whitefield had such a tremendous preaching voice before the days of microphones that his voice could be heard for a country mile. We would have never had him coming from Britain with the gospel if Simon the Zealot had not gone to that pagan infidel region with the gospel. We would have never had the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he preached from his pulpit in London, England, and the manuscripts of his sermons were printed in every major newspaper of the United States on a weekly basis, leading untold hundreds of thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many would have remained unsaved if Charles Haddon Spurgeon hadn't accepted Christ because of the influence of Simon the Zealot. There are some that are sitting in this building today that are very, very zealous about some things. You're very excited about this time of year. You're very excited about all the things that comes along with this time of year. It's election season. It's football season. It's deer season. You're very passionate. You're very zealous about lots of things. How does that compare to your zeal and excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pay the price? To go to a place that is far, far away? Sacrifice your own life so that people might hear about the love of Jesus? You think about these 12 disciples and where they ended up. They ended up all over the world, all over the known world. Thomas carried the gospel to India, the furthest place east known in Jesus' day. And he died there for the gospel. And then on the other end of the spectrum, Simon the Zealot carried the gospel as far as you could west, to the British Isles. When you meet Jesus, it transforms your life and it changes your plans about who's going to dictate your future and your passions and your zeal. And if you've never come to the place where you have met him and trusted him, you could do so today. And you might be surprised where he would take you with his love. But we must be willing to say, wherever you lead, dear God, I'll go. We're going to stand and we're going to sing in a few moments. We'll sing a song very much to that effect. Lord, you're in charge. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I wonder how many of us today, I mean, you have to be honest, you're in church. How many of us today can sing the words to that song and not make a liar out of ourselves? That'd be a terrible thing to do in church, to sing a song in church that you have no intention of living out. If I could not sing that song honestly today, I wouldn't. What I would do is walk down any one of these aisles and say, dear God, my zeal, my passion, my excitement has been in everything else but you. And today, I'm looking to you to change me and transform me. And take me wherever you want me to go, whatever it might cost. Would you be willing to do that today? It might mean that you would join the life of this church. It might mean that you would come and make your public profession of faith in Christ. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. You know what it is, and so does God. And so let's don't play games with him during this time of commitment, as we bow together. Oh, dear Father, how we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary. And Father, I thank you for the zealous people you have put in this room, people who have passion and excitement about so many things. And I pray that their zeal list would be topped by the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have experienced your transforming power. And may we be willing to do what this song says during our time of commitment. Be with those who need to make decisions right now. And we ask it in Jesus' name.